For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
Emma, thanks for reading and thanks for coming. It's really wonderful to be together like this. I used to share a flat with a friend who owned the cheesiest collection of Christian clothing that you've ever seen. I'm not talking about the University Mission Week hoodies that some of you wear. Those are extremely cool. This guy had socks, ties, and T-shirts. So many Christian T-shirts. Have you seen the kind of thing? Jesus is my homeboy on the front. Or logos of companies, but it's been slightly twisted. So Burger King, but instead of Burger King, it says King of Kings. Oh, it's so cheesy, isn't it? I hate those T-shirts. One of them said on it, does my faith look big in this? I take it instead of does my bum look big in this? And I used to think that actually by the standards of Christian memorabilia, that one was actually quite clever and quite funny. Does my faith look big in this? How big is your faith? Do you have more faith than the person sitting next to you? Has your faith grown since this time last year? Or has your faith waned? Could you lose your faith? We just sung a song about a whole bunch of stuff that we believe. How much do you believe those things? I wish I had your faith. You ever said that or had that said to you? Listen to this. This is a quote from Richard Dawkins, the Oxford professor, about faith. Faith is evil because it requires no justification and brooks no argument. Teaching children that unquestioned faith is a virtue primes them to grow up into potentially lethal weapons for future jihads or crusades. You might be able to gather from that he's not a big fan of the idea of faith. But not all atheists are so aggressive. Here's one blogger that I read online. I admire those of faith. It is an honourable quality, but just one that in my heart I cannot embrace. Faith is our subject this evening. We talk about it a lot, but it can be quite a slippery fish to define. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's the big headline at the beginning of Romans. The sentence goes on. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Some people think that evangelical Christians go on and make too much a big deal about what people believe. But it seems that belief, faith, is the thing that connects you to salvation. Not surprising then that we would need to spend a bit of time reflecting on what precisely faith is. First point on your sheet there, if you found the insert, this is something we do every week. There's a couple of points. There's something right in the middle that connects with a verse from last week's passage. Don't look at it now. It's a little bit technical, but you might want to go away and read that. And by the way, in 2 weeks' time, we're having a question time straight after the talk at this point. So if you've got questions on anything from Romans so far, feel free to write them down tonight. You can stick them in the box at the back, and we'll come to those in a couple of weeks. First, salvation by faith, not works, means a gospel for the whole world. God wants to give you the world, literally. Do you see that in verse 13? That's the promise to the family of Abraham. One of the blessings about getting right with God is that you join a family that will inherit the world. That verse is talking about the new creation that God will bring in to replace this dying creation at the end of time. More about that later in Romans. How do we get to be part of it though? Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's recap from last week. Salvation is only ever 100% a gift received by faith. But why does God make faith the way? Verse 14. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. God comes to us and says, here's the deal, guys. All you have to do is obey the Old Testament law all the time. In other words, all you have to do is be as perfect as Jesus all the time, and you can be part of my new world. Isn't that brilliant? Well, no, that's not brilliant, because that is imposing conditions on me that I am not able to meet. And it's not just me, none of us. Even Abraham and the Jews wouldn't find that a great gospel, because they wouldn't be able to obey the law either. My wife and I got caught up in a bit of a timeshare thing last year on holiday, and we were walking along the beach innocently. A couple of people came up to us, can we ask you a few questions? And then it came up a few sentences later, I wasn't sure exactly what we'd done, but it turned out that we were the only people today who had won a holiday. All we had to do to claim it was get in the car right now, come to the timeshare complex, listen to the timeshare presentation, and we'd be able to claim our free holiday. I wonder what you'd have done at that point. You all look quite sensible. I think you would all have walked away. Guess what we did? We got in the car with two complete strangers from Liverpool. It was a cloudy day, to be honest. I only went to prove to myself that it was some kind of scam, honest. But it turned out when we got there, it was more complicated than it first appeared. Surprise, surprise. You had to already own a house, and you had to sign up for lots of other holidays that weren't free before you could get the free holiday, and a bunch of other small print as well. You've won a holiday. All you need to do to claim it is you've won a place in God's new world. All you need to do to claim it is be as perfect as Jesus. What sort of promise is that? It's a promise that verse 14 says is, well, functionally void. But here's the great thing. See, God is not a scam salesman who wants to string everybody along while actually making it as hard as possible for as few as possible to actually claim the prize. Look at the inclusive, broad language of verse 16 and 17. Guaranteed to all, the Father of us all, and verse 17, the Father of many nations. See, that's the heartbeat of God. And isn't it a wonderful thing for us out here at the fringes of the nations that God wants his new creation to be populated by loads of people from all over the place? That's why here at Euston we love to support Christian mission around the world. I don't know if you've seen this little postcard that we give out sometimes. It reminds us to pray for our mission partners who are in Chile, Belgium, the Muslim world, South Asia, China, and New Zealand. Elizabeth there in the Muslim world working with Syrian refugees. What would she have to say to them if it wasn't the way of faith? Well, all she'd have is the gospel of verse 15, telling them about God's wrath and using the law to help them see how they had transgressed. I mean, that would be fair. None of us deserve any more of a conversation than that from God. But that's no gospel at all. Verse 16, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. You've won a holiday. All you need to do is take the tickets. Here they are. I'll give you them right now. That's more like it. God makes it as easy as possible for as many people as possible, from China, Belgium, all the other places as well. All we need to be able to do is receive his gift by faith, and all the blessings flow. And not on the basis of our performance. Guaranteed, because it comes as a gift of his grace. And I hope that encourages you in your evangelism, if you are someone who tries to talk about Jesus and feeling a bit weary. Or think of this mission week at the universities coming up. So wonderful to hear the guys talking about it. How on our side is God during mission week? Quite easy to imagine sometimes when fruit is slow that maybe we'd have to really twist his arm to be at work saving anyone. No, if this is right, then it seems that a mission week would be exactly the kind of week God would be at work expanding his kingdom among people from everywhere. Do you know this song? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I have one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, Father Abraham. I won't go on. But you can make that go on as for as many body parts as you have. Here's the thing. Sing that during mission week. Probably internally, or you'll put everyone on the campus off. All of us sing that as you go into your personal mission field tomorrow morning. And let it remind you of God's big heart for the many. For Father Abraham to become the father of a great multitude of sons and daughters from all over the place. Maybe that person that you're about to invite, or the one who you would never invite because they don't seem like they would be interested, could be one of the many. They don't have to become British or Jewish or like you or me to be fully in the family. All they have to be able to do is to accept a present, and they can be fully part of this great international assembly that God is gathering. All they need is faith. And that does raise the question, doesn't it, of the second point. Well, what does it mean really to have faith? What does it look like in practice to have the faith that gets you into this family? Abraham is presented here as our model of faith, isn't he? You can see that in verse 16. His family is made up of those who share his faith. And don't we all want to know, if you feel like you're someone on the faith journey, is our journey of faith the authentic experience? Is this how it is supposed to feel? Well, what was faith like for Abraham? What's it like for us? What should it be like for the people of London and the students that we want to receive this message by faith in the next few weeks? But just a health warning, as we look at Abraham's model, it would be quite tempting to start to think that if I live up to his model, then I can actually start to feel quite proud, quite sure, based on the fact that my convictions are strong. Now, we'll see that at every point, Abram's faith focuses away from self and on to God. It does mean believing specific promises are put there. And this is where I massively agree with Professor Dawkins when he says that just having faith on its own is not necessarily a good thing. So you could really strongly believe that the flying spaghetti monster is out there. That's Professor Dawkins' illustration. The point is, it's not great you believe, it's the credibility of what you believe that matters. And actually, even the whole idea of lumping people of faith together is unhelpful. It's actually very patronizing to all the different religions to suggest that they're all saying roughly the same thing. Religious people believe all kinds of different things about what's out there and why we're here and what happens when we die. The important thing is to look at the content of what someone believes. And it's very clear when you look at Abraham that Bible faith is about believing specific promises. So you see that all the way through here, that language, verse 13, the promise to Abram. Verse 14, the promise. Verse 16, the promise rests on grace. Over the page in verse 18, he's being told, so shall your offspring be. Verse 20, the promise of God. And verse 21, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So straight away that knocks on the head some of our wrong views of faith. It's not the same as my faith that Arsenal will win the league this year, or that the weather will be warmer next week than it has been this week. I have a vague hope on those things. I don't have specific promises about them. This is also not the same as people saying, I like to believe in God as, and then saying something that comes from their own or another human being's mind. This faith is responding to specific promises of God. And there's nothing particularly religious about believing promises. Anyone who's ever signed a contract or bought a product that has a quality guarantee, anyone who's ever trusted a train timetable, I know that's us getting into the realm of blind leaps of faith, but you are a person of faith on any of those things. In all kinds of ways, you conduct your life based on promises from other people. And actually, that normal thing is the heart of Bible faith. Verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Lots of implications flow from this. One is that this is one of the reasons why we spend so much time in the Bible here. Making promises is God's speciality in the Bible. And this is a slightly one-dimensional way of putting it, but flicking through the Bible is a bit like flicking through a checkbook where loads of checks have been written and signed out promising stuff to you. It's quite a cool way of thinking about the Bible, actually. Next time you think it's a little bit dull, it's like flicking through your checkbook of promises God has written you. So if you want your faith to grow, get to know the promises more. And if you want to do evangelism, tell people about the promises. It's great. The students can be quite creative in some of the things that they plan for these mission weeks. But whether it's a dial a donut or a take a toasty or a hug a hoodie or whatever the thing is that you're doing, talk to them about the promises of God, because that's the thing that will produce Bible faith. Of course, if you say the Bible's like a bunch of checks written out to you, it really puts the focus on the person writing the checks, doesn't it? And that's the other thing to say about Abraham's faith. It's very much focused on the reliability of God and not the reliability of human beings. I wish I had your faith. Wonder if anyone has ever said that to you. It could make you feel quite good about yourself as a Christian. Yeah, you know, well done me. Some people are good at sport, others music. My thing is faith. I'm just really good at having it. Actually, Abram's faith is the opposite of well done me. For Abram, faith began with him and his wife standing in front of the mirror, did they? I don't know, with their 90-year-old naked bodies, and saying the chances of these sagging, bagging lumps of skin producing a baby, well, it's hopeless. Verse 19. He didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. To say, I admire your faith to Abraham, would be the same as saying, it's great that you realize you're ancient and wrinkly and incapable. Not exactly something to be proud of. So don't congratulate me on having faith. Faith is an admission of defeat. Faith is me saying, I'm dead meat spiritually. No chance of getting to God on my efforts. Faith is the opposite of works, because it says my works could never do this. I'm going to have to trust someone else. Did you notice verse 18? I wonder if you thought it was maybe describing the kind of blind faith that people speak about. Verse 18, in hope he believed against hope. Well, against human hope, yeah, but the kind of hope that believed in God and had reasons to trust him. And again, it's something we do all the time, isn't it? Not just trusting in promises, trusting in the people who make those promises. So I hope you wouldn't just marry anyone, or do a business deal with just anyone, or vote for just anyone. Faith is this relational thing. It's about whether you can trust the person. And the only real difference here is that the stakes are higher. The bigger the promise someone makes you, the harder it is to trust them. And it really was an extraordinary thing that Abraham was being asked to believe. Do you remember the story from back in Genesis? God took him outside one night and said, do you want to look up, Abram? Abram, you see those stars up there? Thankfully, it wasn't in central London. Otherwise, Abram would have had to say, no. He could see them, lots of them. God says, count them if you can, because that's how many descendants I'm going to give you. A father of many nations. It sounds like a sick joke to this 90-year-old man who wasn't even a father of one. Imagine Abram and Sarah turn up at the antenatal class. You're expecting our first, what, your first great-great-grandchild? No, our first child. What a crazy old couple. How could they believe something so unbelievable? Well, because of their God. Look at verse 17, the bit of verse 17 at the top of 9:42. God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Abram knew he was dealing with a God who is an expert with dead things. God just has this real gift of bringing dead things to life and calling into existence things that do not yet exist. Doesn't go into precise details on what precisely Abraham was remembering about God. Probably God's work in creation, when God just said the word and a whole universe rose up in existence just at the summon of its God. Amazing power in the word of God. Well, now he's speaking about bringing life where there was decay, a family of nations where there was none, a new world to replace a dying one. Is he the kind of God who can be trusted when he says he's going to call those things into being? Now, Abram was only a few chapters into the Bible. We sit at the other end of a whole Bible that piles up evidence after evidence that God can come good on this stuff. So think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus and read that bit of 17 again. Giving life to the dead, calling into existence things that didn't exist. Think of the resurrection of Jesus, as verse 24 encourages us to do. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord. I love that that's where Paul finishes here, because he shows us where to focus if we're people who find the whole idea of faith a leap in the dark, or a leave your brain at the door before you come into church kind of activity. Tangible promises, a new world, new life, new forgiveness, a declaration that you're righteous from a God who has an amazing track record when it comes to making declarations and coming good on them. It's a wonderful message for Mission Week, isn't it? For all of the people that we try to reach out to, many of whom will have had broken promises scar their lives. Or maybe from people who meant well, just been overpromised. People haven't been able to deliver on what they said they were going to do. When God promises, God does. Open up the Bible anywhere and see the evidence for that jumping off the page. And yet, as we finish, the final little thing I put there says, unwavering faith, question mark. Abram's faith is described in quite glowing terms here, isn't it? Didn't weaken in his faith, fully convinced that God was able. And maybe that is how you feel. Give thanks if that is how you feel about the Christian life at the moment as you sing these songs with brothers and sisters here in church. But please don't start to put your confidence in the fact that you feel confident, if that makes sense. See, it's very interesting when you read back the Genesis story. Abraham had wobbles along the way, some really big wobbles and mess ups and doubts on the ground. The journey of faith is a very messy and up and down thing. And isn't that just wonderfully encouraging for any of us who are Christians here? We have struggles. We have doubts. Most of us, let's be honest. Sometimes very big doubts. The great message here is that God doesn't seem to hold that against us. Faith the size of a mustard seed is faith. The person who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, is a person of faith. Maybe you feel like your faith has gone backwards in the last year or last period of time. It doesn't affect your standing with him. See, the basic direction of Abraham's life was that in all of these ups and downs, the basic thing was, he tried to cling on to God's promises. So you keep clinging on. And I don't say that with any sense of glibness. I know from many conversations that I've had in the church family here that doubt is a feature. And for some of us, just the way our personalities or physiology is, anxiety is a big part of our lives generally and spills over into how we view our faith. I think maturing in the faith partly is about knowing yourself, knowing the ups and downs that you particularly have to live with in a broken body, in a broken world, and not being too upset, unsettled about how you feel about your faith on any given day, or how strong you feel your faith is compared to anyone else around you. The other thing is that life happens. It can shake your faith. And we do need to be careful not to be too introspective and over anxious. You know, some of us even worry about, you know, when I prayed the prayer of faith, did I pray the prayer of faith in the right way? You know, when doubts come into your head, as they do in mine, look back to the promises. Look back to the evidence. Because the assurance comes not from looking inward in here, but looking upwards to him. You're bringing life to the dead kind of God. You're creating stuff out of nothing kind of God. My capacity, don't know about yours, for unwavering, convinced faith all the time is not very great. But our God is very great. Let's pray. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And keep us clinging to you. Amen.